But they might be necessary. They're necessary sometimes to go through in order for us to reach that point of joy. David alluded to it in the prayers. I mentioned it some length in the AGM, that CPC has had its ups and downs, and individuals within the church have had their ups and downs. There's a season where we have discouragements. And if you look up and wider than just our church and us, things are actually far worse. The church in the UK, most people would say, is pretty much doomed. When churches are flatlining, seems to be a cause of celebration. Europe is far worse. And even in the US, I know there's crazy churches in the US, but there's some it's a more robust sort of church scene. Even there, people are talking about the hard times they're heading towards. And at times, it may look and feel like that the church is heading towards death. But God is a God of resurrection. And today, Pentecost, especially we think of God's promised gift of the Holy Spirit, who empowers and raises the church of Christ. And the question for us then is, how do we experience his power? Is there something we do? Because if we're dead, dead people are passive. And there's a great encouragement in these chapters from a church at Loeb. In Ezekiel 37, what happens when the Holy Spirit is at work and the power of preaching in the Holy Spirit. And the chapter is, as you probably noticed as Ruth was reading it, it's very visual, isn't it? I mean, it's not a picture, they're words, but these words paint a very vivid image for us that gets us into the passage. And the passage is about the Spirit. Now, there's a Hebrew word that there's certain words that people know, aren't they? And there's one here, Hebrew word, ruach. And it gets translated in English as spirit or wind or breath. And different English versions will be various differently, but you see the words spirit, breath, wind. It's the same Hebrew word that lies behind each of them. And so it comes up here in verse 5, 6, 8, 9, and 10. And this is just a great passage for Pentecost, but a great passage for CPC, Pentecost 2021, I think. Because I think there's some encouraging parallels between Ezekiel and us today. And there's lots we could say here, but there are just three things I want to draw out. Something about his and our circumstances, task, and ultimate purposes. So the first thing is the circumstances, looking particularly here at verses 1 to 3. This is a very famous, but I think, frankly, odd passage about the dry bones, and you know the song, which we won't be singing. You'll know it. And what is it about? Well, we're told really what it is all about in verses 1 and 2 and verses 11 and 12. So we think this is a vision rather than a real event. You can rule out that this actually happened, but the main point is it's teaching. It's a vision. And so verse 11, we're told that the bones, and this is one of the reasons why we think it's a vision, the bones are the whole house of Israel. Well, they weren't all bones, were they? But Ezekiel sees them, and God says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And that is because they've said of themselves, we are dead. We are dead and dried up. And the reason they say that is they've been totally cut off from God and from his land. Verse 1, we're told that it's the hand of God on Ezekiel, and he's taken him in the spirit. Sounds like a visage. And he's been transported, and he sees this vision, and he takes him to the valley. Not a valley, but the valley. The valley has already been mentioned in Ezekiel, and it's Jerusalem. And already he's seen Jerusalem as suffering with pride and coming judgment. And now he goes to the same valley, but this time he sees dry bones. And so he sees the dry bones and he walks among them. And what does he see? He sees, well, I've summarized it in three D's: defeated, decomposed, and disgraced. They're defeated. This is this particular part of Ezekiel set with around about 580 BC. It's during the exile in Babylon. So earlier Assyria had taken the northern kingdom and dispersed them, and then had attacked the southern kingdom. And then Babylon has defeated the southern kingdom and deported many of them into their empire. So God's army are no more. They are defeated. Babylon has defeated God's people. They're decomposed. That's to say, they are very dead. They're not a bit dead, they are very dead. They're just bones. And these bones have been there for a while because they are dry and they are bleached in the sun. God's people feel dead and dry. And that is because they're exiled. They're cut off from the temple, from the promised land, and therefore from God. There's nothing left of them. They are dead and they are dry. They are hopeless. It's a bit worse than that. They are disgraced. Ezekiel was a priest, and he would have been horrified by this scene. I guess you would have been if you were somewhere and just bones as far as the eye can see. You'd be pretty horrified, but especially for a priest. He would have seen battles. He would have seen dead bodies, little doubt of that. But the Jews took great care of their dead. They showed their love for their loved ones by how they cared for their dead bodies. You get some of this around the Good Friday Easter narrative. So typically what Jews would have done about the time of Ezekiel is they would have taken the body, if they could, they'd take the body, even if it was died in war. They brought the body home, and the body would be laid in a family tomb. And you can see some of these around the world, and they sort of have walls around them with shelves. And you put your loved ones on a shelf and then seal the tomb. And then each time another loved one dies that goes into the family tomb, you'd add them to another shelf. And you would check on the shelves the condition of the other bodies. And if the bones are dry, you put them into the central part of the tomb. There'd be like a big shared coffin. It's called an ossuary. And what you'd do there is you'd put the bones in the ossuary. And over time, of course, that becomes crowded. So actually, you wouldn't necessarily have your forearm next to your upper arm. You would sort of, everything is put in to fit. So everyone's bones are rearranged together. And why do they do that? It's because they're waiting for a resurrection. They believed that their bones would come out of the ossuary and be enlivened, and flesh would come on them. And so in Ezekiel's vision, what he sees is bones everywhere, dried and bleached in the sun. So they've been there for a while. It shows that nobody cares. It's unclean and it's distressing. And the Jews believe, well, they didn't just believe this in a vacuum, it's in the law, that dead bodies and bones are unclean. So there's a process you'd go through to deal with the body of your loved one, and then you'd be unclean, and then you'd be purified. So where dead bodies lie is unclean ground. So Jerusalem, the valley, is unclean. It's distressing. So the scene is hopeless, or whatever just beyond hopeless is. And that is how Israel viewed themselves at this point. And it's how the nations viewed Israel. And it is perhaps how we feel at times. You look at the task for the church in Europe, in the UK, here in CPC, and we feel dead and dry. And as I suggested on Thursday, if you don't, you need to start to feel dead and dry and realize this is a picture of you. This is a picture of CPC. And then comes verse 3. And he, God, said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord, you know." God says, "Can these bones live?" Well, how would you ever answer God? Well, you are God. Where are you going with this? It's sort of the answer, isn't it? But really, this does not look promising. But Ezekiel gives a wise answer. Well, God, you know. I mean, to me, it doesn't look good, but you will know the answer, God. And as we look at the situation that we face, individuals, we face as a church, here and more widely, you have to ask yourself, can these dry bones live? Can they? Well, what do you think? Can God revive and raise them? What do you think? Well, the task in hand comes in verses 4 to 10, and it comes in a couple of phases. Firstly, he says, prophesy to the bones in verse 4, and then prophesy to the spirit, or the winds, same word, verse 8. So prophesy to the bones. He's to speak God's word to them. And he gives him the message. It's not for Ezekiel to get. He gives him the message. Hear the words of the Lord. And Ezekiel speaks God's message to them. And that God will, the message is, God will breathe his life on them. He will breathe on them. He will spirit them to life. And you can just picture it, can't you? You can imagine the bones there. And there's a man, Ezekiel, has been plonked there. And he's to do a sermon to dry bones. How will he feel? Well, I've been to a few churches which has not been that far from, and preaching into a camera in my study wasn't that far off it. But you can see it, can't you, that God plonks him there. He's walked around and sort of goes, now, God, what? Now what? And he says, preach to them. Okay? Are you sure? To bones? And I've got to do a sermon to bones? How would he feel? How would you feel? He does it because God tells him. And so he says, hear the words of the Lord. And he tells bones they're going to be filled with the Spirit. And you then start hearing a noise and a rattling and a quaking. And then verse 7 to the beginning of verse 8, the bones start coming together. And then you start seeing ligaments and tissues and skin, and it starts to build up. Reminds me a little bit of the end of Matthew. At the cross, there was a quake and the tombs open and dead people come out. At Jesus' resurrection, again, there's a quake and Jesus walks out in accordance with the promise that he spoke. So this is about the power of preaching and speaking God's word. But notice, it doesn't come down. It's not about Ezekiel's power of persuasion. These are bones. If you've ever spoken to a bone before, probably not. But you go into the British Museum and you see these bones, you don't go, now let me persuade you about Jesus. You won't get, you get some funny looks, but not from the bones, from everyone around you. They're not easily persuaded bones. You can't motivate a bone. You don't go to a load of bones and say, Jesus can make your life better. They don't open to persuasion. But it's God's message. And it's a message in the form of a promise. I will do this to you, bones. And he does it. He starts doing this with his spirit. The spirit is using Ezekiel's words. So God breathes life from Ezekiel's words. So he says, Ezekiel, here are the words you're to use. Ezekiel speaks those words, and it's the spirit is carried on those words, or the words carries those the spirit to the bones. And the dead come to life. So this is the power of God's words spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit through an ordinary person. Just as when Jesus stood outside the grave of Lazarus and he came out, he walked out of the tomb. And it's been pointed out before, why does Jesus say, Lazarus, come out? Why does he have to be that clear? Well, because if he didn't, everyone would have come out. And of course, this is a New Testament theme. The gospel promise spoken in the power of the Spirit that brings people from spiritual death to life. You know the phrase, you were dead in your sins, now you're alive in Christ. This is the work of the Spirit. But that's just phase one of Ezekiel's task. Ezekiel spoke, and the bodies are now fully formed, but they're still dead. End of verse 8, there was no breath in them, no spirit in them. They're bodies, but they're not animated. There's no spiritual life. And so we come to phase 2. He's to prophesy to the Spirit. Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Again, it's the same word, breath, wind, spirit. He's not to address the army. Before, he was preaching God's word to the bones, the dead army. Now he addresses the wind, the breath, the spirit. And the four winds, all the corners of the earth. I think Israel, like other nations, tended to think that the Lord was Israel's God, that he was localized. And now they're away from the land, away from God. Rather, he's the Lord of all the earth. And so Ezekiel addresses the spirit, and the spirit comes on to the army. And they have breath. They have spirit. So it's like the creation. God breathed life into Adam and to the animals. It's interesting, it's a different word. The word in Genesis just means life. There's nothing spiritual about it in that sense. But God, by his spirit and his word, creates and recreates and resurrects. So when we come to Acts 1 and 2, and the events of Pentecost, which we think about today, the Spirit was very active in the Old Testament, but the promise is that it will come on all of God's people. And so what do we find in Acts 1 and 2? And we'll think about this a bit more tonight. The Spirit is given as part of a promise. It's the Word of God. The Spirit is promised. And then when he comes, he emboldens preaching and talking about the gospel. It's interesting, often you get this phrase in Acts, they were filled with the Spirit. And you think, I wonder what that means. And there's books about how to be filled with the Spirit. Acts doesn't tell us, it just says they were filled with the Spirit. But what happens is they go out speaking about Jesus. That's what it looks like. So when people hear the word and the Spirit opens their hearts, they come to life. Spiritually. Jesus in Luke 11:13 says, God our Father will give us what we need. And then he makes it clear what that is. The Holy Spirit. But we need to know that we need him. So from Ezekiel, his task, I think, is our task. And that is, stick to the task of proclaiming the word. It's not an intellectual task as such. At least not in an isolated, dry sense. It is intellectual in that we use words. We persuade. People listen and they think about it and ponder on it. Chew it over for a bit. But what we see here in Ezekiel, what we see in Acts, is the word is spoken, but we're dependent on the Spirit for it to be effective. So we speak, but we must speak God's words. And like Ezekiel, we're not guessing about that. We've been given those. We need to be faithful to those. But even then, we need the Spirit to breathe life. And so we need to pray. We need to pray for God to pour out his Spirit. Interesting, isn't it? At the end of Ephesians 6, we have the armour of God passage, the spiritual armour. And I've said before, you know, it's all defensive and also all in the front. So there's no spiritual armor when you are retreating. But there's a couple of exceptions. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then once the armor passage is finished, what's the first thing we're told to do? So we're told about the armor of God and then the sword of the Spirit. And then next thing you do, pray. God has protected us as long as we step forward. And then we step forward with word and prayer. So we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in power through the word. And God's word is carried on our breath. So God breathes it and so life to others. And people come from death to life. Churches come from death to life. And the message is the same. Hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to put my Spirit in you. Today, you, wherever you are, hearing this word. Hear the word of the Lord. And it's not just me here, is it? But that, but what God's word is that be carried by the Spirit to people's hearts. Listening to and speaking God's word is profoundly supernatural. It doesn't look very supernatural, this, does it? This is profoundly supernatural. And then there's a purpose, there's an ultimate purpose in verses 11 to 14, both their purpose and ours. Why does God do this through Ezekiel? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's to bring them life. He speaks in order to bring them to life. That's the purpose, isn't it? No. That's the means. That's not the ends. Bringing them from death to life isn't the end game. That's the means to an end. The reason he does it is in verses 13 to 14. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So he brings this army to life so that that army will know him. End of verse 6, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So God brought you from death to life, not to bring you from death to life. Why? Because you were dead, but now to know him, and dead people can't know him. So he brings you from death to life to know him. Why ask him to bring CPC to life? Not because it's more fun that way, but so that we know him. Why does God give his Holy Spirit? To know him, not just about him. Although, you know, we're not talking about some weird mystical thing. He does this by his word. And there's much to say about the work of the Spirit, isn't there? We've seen lots in Romans over the last few weeks about gifts for mutual service. He works to make us holy. And those things we saw are a function of the Spirit uniting us to Jesus Christ. In other words, so that we know him. God uses means, he uses his word. We speak, he, the Spirit, carries and breathes the life from us. And he raises the dead spiritually so that they are ready to be raised literally, physically on the last day. And I think, you know, this is very helpful and liberating, because it shows us how we need to change and how we need to stay the same. So in some ways we need to stay the same. We need to stay the same with our message. You know, I said this recently, that it's been said that the definition of an idiot is someone who does the same thing again and again, expecting different results. Well, in that sense, Christians are called to be idiots. We do the same thing again and again and again. And actually, we do get different results, because we keep speaking God's word, and really we leave the results to him. And saying to him, Lord, you only know if these dry bones can live. But it's liberating, because it gives us confidence that it's his work, not ours. He used Ezekiel. Notice Ezekiel doesn't reply. You know, so he's got the valley of the dry bones, and God says, prophesy to the dry bones. And Ezekiel says, can we go somewhere more promising? Strategic. Can we go to a more strategic, promising location? I don't feel called to dry bones. Well, there's some other things that we do know that we should do, but maybe might do slightly differently, or a slightly different thing in the back of our mind. Prayer. And we know that's always the right answer. And I mentioned this on Thursday. We always know it's the right answer. But notice Ezekiel preaches to bones, and then he prophesies to the Spirit. And the Spirit comes. Ask God to send his Spirit to bring life. In Acts, the apostles devote themselves to prayer and the word. And it's interesting, it's mentioned in that order. Now we focus on the word, and that's no bad thing. Someone mentioned in an evening service, we're doing the questions and answers, they said, you can't assume that churches nowadays will just teach the Bible in a sort of plain way. But we shouldn't neglect, therefore, prayer. And specifically prayer, that when the word is spoken and put out there, that the Holy Spirit carries it to people's hearts, that the word lands to the heart of unbelievers, to the heart of the congregation, to this congregation at CPC. Would you pray that? Would you pray that when I preach or whoever else is standing here, someone else next week, when we do outreach, will you pray that for yourself? To prepare yourself before you come and when you arrive, to prepare yourself that the Holy Spirit is going to take words from here that will land in your heart. God is speaking. Yes, he's using this dodgy old transmitter up here. We thought about this a while ago in one of the lockdown services. We did a little series about God's word. You know, God has spoken, it is written, preach the word. And we reminded ourselves that we are to trust this, that God speaks through this, but also that he speaks through this, that it comes out as breath, and the Spirit as his breath along to it. So we pray for the Spirit of life to wash over us as the word comes out. And I want us to slightly tweak to what end we think that should happen to. Now what I want, and I think what most of you want, is things like growth and conversions and perhaps maturity. And I think sinners though we are, they are the right motives and the right things to want. But we might be slightly, although not very far, slightly off with that. What should we want ultimately? Yes, those things, but ultimately, God. And we want those other things because we want God and others to know him. So we stick to our guns, we pray for the Holy Spirit's work. Otherwise, whoever is standing here, no matter how brilliant they might be, it's just a windbag. There's nothing. So we pray, even now, so the word lands, so that we come to life, so we know God. So I do. No point me standing here if I don't know him. So you do. We often, we're pragmatic people, we want to jump to certain things we want to happen. But God is the purpose of what we're doing. And he is enough. If we know God, whatever else goes on, the rest is okay. So yes, we want growth and so on. But growth starts in you knowing God. It starts with the Spirit's work in you. I've said this so many times, but it's a good one. Martin Lloyd Jones says, revival is not lots of people becoming Christians. That's not revival. It is Christians being Christian. Christians acting remarkably like Christians. And churches being like churches. And the world will see that. And it will think, some of them will hate it and think you're a bunch of weirdos. But others will see Jesus Christ and come for that reason. Realizing that we're dead, dry, old, bleached bones is the precursor to being refreshed by the Spirit and brought to life. Death and despondence leads to dependence, leads to life. We don't like the first bit, but sometimes it's necessary to get to the next couple of stages. Death and despondence has its place and its season. But that's not what the Christian life is, ultimately. Ultimately, it is freedom, joy, and life that the Spirit brings. And so pray. Pray for spiritual life, for yourself, and for your church.